or something when I did it, and I shouldn't have done it. Okay, let's pray, and then we'll tangle with it. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity of your opening your word. May it be an opportunity not only to open it, but to learn something from it, because the divine teacher is working in our lives. Well, thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. Now, the mark I have, as soon as I get done, I need to mark. I did it in Woodburn last night. If I don't do it, I'm in trouble on it. So we are right at tag end of the pages I had given you. That's page 10. And so what I did on, and we talked last time about the definition of imputation, and we talked about it before we got to it here in the notes. And so the notes are in the middle of page 10, and the idea of imputation and what's going on with it. It's a mind term. It's a mental activity. We're going to be driving toward that, in that direction. The way I'm introducing this Christian life class is a little different, because I think we need to understand certain things just so that we can go in and tangle with the ABCs of it all. And I think it works well this way. But it's a mind activity. God counts something to be so. It's a pure mind thing with God. We can impute. Remember, we have the cross. to Romans 6, where we have reckon, and that's impute. So we impute what God imputes. When God imputes, because He's God, it's real. And by that, He exists in eternity. He's not linear, so He sees it as real and actual. Both. We can see it as actual, but not real. I mean, that's where when we reflectively think on things above, we can see that we are what we will be. But God doesn't see the will be side, because He sees us already as there. And that's awful hard to understand. And so it's all based on His character and His attributes. And that makes a huge difference. Imputation is based not on His desirous will as much as it is on His determinative will. And so what He has determined as boule is established in the decree, and we fit within that bound. And so He's made the plans for imputation so that He can count it to be true. And there's no flaw in His imputation. Man does not have the capability of thwarting God's plan. And so when He counts us to those who are elect to be in Christ, and counts us to be seated at the right hand, there's no flaw in it, even though we often think, or some people think at least, that they can do things to prevent that. And last night had an interesting question, not in the class, about the idea of losing the Holy Spirit and breaking off His indwelling. And one of those remote kind of questions to somebody that just a correspondent with somebody else. And that doesn't work. God's bigger than that. And really, that's why theology proper is so important, I think. If you get a handle on who God is and what He's able to do and His character, then a lot of these questions are pretty well resolved in many, many ways. Scripture reveals what is imputed to the grace believer so that he can relate to the revelation in a proper appropriate manner. He tells you the things that He wants us to know that are imputed. I am sure there are other things that are imputed that He doesn't choose to reveal to us because we couldn't handle it. We can get our mind. We have enough trouble getting our minds around the things that He does reveal. And so he's given us what he wants us to know, and that's important to us. And what I do is make two kinds of imputation. We'll get there. I like to think of it as positive imputation and negative. And we say enough about it I think, understand why that's that way, but I'm coming there. I put a big, fat technical definition on 10. And, again, it deals with boulema, the noun, and it deals with his determination. And it's essentially, as said, in more concise, not concise, more thorough manner, what I've already said about it. So you have that information. It's there for free, and it gives you plenty to think about if you want to work the edges of it. When you think about it, why is this line in there? Why did I put it there? There's a reason. And this took quite a while to do when I did the work on this, to come up with this definition the way I wanted it. Now, the two kinds of imputation are what I call negative and positive. If you look up imputation in a theology, you're going to see what I call negative imputation that dominates. That is, that God imputes the sin guilt to mankind. We are all seen as guilty in Adam. That is about as negative as you can get. I mean, when Adam sinned, and in that act of independence from God, God counts us to have participated there, though we were only seminally within Adam. And so this idea of imputation is we are guilty because God counts us to be guilty. And some of us say, well, why didn't he give me a chance? I wouldn't have fallen. You know, isn't that kind of, I mean, there are some that just are that brazen. And given the circumstances, we would have probably fallen faster than Adam. Because Adam didn't have all of the baggage that we carry. And so that's one kind of imputation is negative. The other imputation, which is pretty strongly emphasized in several places, is the counting of our unrighteousness to be on Christ. So when Christ bore our sins, the Father could count our sins to be on him, as though the Father had actually, Son had actually sinned, or Christ had actually sinned those sins. That's how good that imputation is. So when he bore our sins, God looks at him as having committed the sins, though we know he didn't, so that he could look at us as having died for our sins, though we didn't, except in our substitute. And so that's a negative thing when we think in those terms. It's not, you know, it's kind of hard to handle that God could do that. And again, we have to understand that our theologies work in those two areas, though. You look up imputation, and most of your big theologies are going to talk about imputation in the realm of either hermeneutology, that is the doctrine of sin, or soteriology, the doctrine of salvation. And so those are the directions that it tends to go on this matter of Christ's cross work. If they deal with Adamic sin guilt, they're going to may say it differently, but that's where they are. The irony of it is they tend to ignore positive imputation. I mean, you think as many times you see in Christ, in him, in whom, in the beloved, you know, on and on with the ins, in Christ Jesus, and so on. And I just was wrestling with another textual problem where you have in Christ Jesus, and we'll be there Sunday, and one of the titles is left out because, you know, I think sometimes when you have titles, they like to leave things out. They are in a hurry, and the copyist did it, and then it gets in there, and we have issues. But either way, any way you look at it, it's in Christ, or we have a few in Jesus's. Remember one of them? 1 Thessalonians 4, those that sleep in Jesus. And so there's a relationship. Again, it deals with his humanity. So it's interesting that righteousness, the whole picture, is imputed to believers. and the imputation passage in Romans, well, I was going to ask that again just to review, Romans chapter 4, look at the last verse of Romans 4. Romans chapter 4 in the last verse. And it's interesting what it has to say because it culminates, it relates to the resurrection. That's Romans 4:25. Let's go back to 24. But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if since we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our paraphatoma, our trespasses, and was raised again for our justification. So you have his resurrection for justification. You see, that's the ribbon on the justification package. We are counted to be righteous, that's justified, to have acted right in the dispensation of grace because of the because of imputation and position. That's where I was going. So everything in Christ is imputed to the believer. Now that almost sounds like, if you've been in my in Christ material, it almost sounds like kind of a weird statement. Because everything has been imputed, though we have possessions that are ours. They were counted that way before we got them. It's interesting. Your spiritual gift was something that was imputed to you before you got it, for example. So that is from eternity past, back in the decree, as part of the decree, your spiritual gifts was part of it when we look clear back. And so it wasn't some startling thing that you were given because the wheel was spun and the ball landed in that spiritual gift slot. So it wasn't a roulette game. God, the Son, chose which gifts you have. The other two persons are also involved. So when we talk about positive imputation, now, why do we want to spend time on imputation? Because that's going to be key to our Christian life. We're going to go around with a big guilt cloud if we don't understand that God counts us to have died for our sins, died for our trespasses, died for all unrighteousness, and then we can appropriate the right mechanisms to become spiritual believers after we sin. I mean, we confess, we get our mind on things above, we move into that direction. And without that, without an understanding of imputation, I mean, what we have to do is kick ourselves, essentially, and say, look at it from God's point of view. Why do we say, why does confess say, homologeo, to say the same thing that God does? The reason that it says that is because we know God sees it that way, and we get our minds there when we confess it. And that is a nudge toward getting our frame of mind where it needs to be. And you see how neatly God works that. You know, we say the same thing because we have to acknowledge the fact that God sees it as sin, and he names it, and so we name it, and then we realize, oh, I'm in the Son, and so I can count it to be so. So I can impute as he does. And so when it's real from the divine perspective, he sees it as absolutely true. Absolutely. No way to change it. I was trying to think of some terms to relate to the verbs at the end of 1 Peter 5:10. I had a neat alliterated outline, and then I decided that didn't accurately represent the definitions the way. I mean, it's alliteration. You can't sacrifice accuracy for alliteration. And that's what I was going to do. I had a nice little S outline. You can almost see it in the AV.
Can I ask you a clarifying question?
Mm-hmm.
Did you say, I mean, I was trying to process what you said when you mentioned our position, everything, I think that you said everything in our position is imputed.
Everything in Christ is imputed.
In Christ, that's what you said.
Yeah.
Which would be even a bigger umbrella. So then, and then I thought you said after that, while I was thinking about what you were saying then, did you say that our spiritual gift is imputed also?
It was.
Okay, that makes sense. Okay, all right.
Okay, every possession we have has been imputed to us before we were...
Right, okay.
a twinkle in our father's eye.
That was troubling, but I wasn't sure what you said. But
I
thought about that. I said, "Oh, that must be what he said."
Mm-hmm.
Okay, and then it became actual.
And it becomes an actual possession. So it's actual and real to us. To some, at least some of those elements of possessions are probably a lot fatter than we understand. I shouldn't say probably. I'm sure they are. Mm-hmm. I mean, we know enough to say, "Wow, this is awesome here." But when we get to glory, we'll see how much we've really possessed. You know, we may think we have a lollipop and there's a huge candy bar on it in reality. Let's see, where am I? God sees and so counts the provisions of the decree to be real and actual. I'm down on D4 now. A believer can see and count the provisions of the decree as revealed in Scripture. And we can see them as real, and we understand them as real and actual. Oh, did I?
Of course you got.
Didn't I throw some down there? Yeah, there we are. Yeah, so I'm on 11 and D and 4 and somewhere down there on it. And so, I mean, get used to that floating paper punch.
Yeah.
The wood burner. The paper punch wanders all over when I hand out pages. Mm-hmm. And that's almost every week. So, anyway. So, we have, I mean, in our possessions, we can say, this is the real thing. God counted this to be this way, but there may be more to it. But in our position, part of it's because of our condition here on earth. I mean, he didn't choose to get rid of our sin nature on it, and that creates some issues. I, last night, had a quote read to me from B.B. Warfield. And I thought, So it helped me understand a little bit about some of the things that we need to contend with. And that involved issues with the sin nature.
So you got rid of it?
Yeah, he said it was annihilated. And that shouldn't have been a quote written in the back of somebody's Bible, but it was.
Uh-oh.
So I tried to counter a little of it. Anyway, so... when we come to In Christ Truth, I've kind of covered where I want to go down under C. Now, imputation relates to tenses of salvation, and that's what we're about. The Christian life is present tense salvation. It's based on what happened in past tense salvation, and it anticipates future tense, but all these provisions are for where we are here on earth. And it's kind of interesting when death comes our way, and if that happens, and we die, there are provisions that are still imputed to the one who dies, though, because it relates to resurrection. They have imputed to them as being raised, even though they're in the presence of the Lord in heaven, because this old body is going to be planted somewhere, and there's going to be a resurrection of this physical body that's left behind, or some elements of it into a glorified body. And so there's imputation there of a sort. And so the things that are imputed right now are going to be, I mean, we'll understand them different at the rapture than we would understand them in our death. Now I'm getting into areas that you probably haven't thought about. But it's just kind of interesting when you start thinking about that, when you're in the presence of the Lord, it's what he imputes is still imputed, and what we have counted with him to be imputed. And I'm sure that those in heaven, they don't have issues to require that imputation, like a sin nature, and they don't have satanic attack there, and they don't have a world system, so they aren't going to be using it in any way like we do here. But it's probably just part of the bliss to know that there will be the day when they will stand before the Father, and they won't have wounds in their hands and their side and feet, but God will see them as standing in their presence in a glorified body, like under Christ's body. So that helps us. So past tense salvation, when we look in the decree. Now, when I talk about decree, you know what I'm talking about? Talking about what God planned in eternity past. There's one decree. It's not a bunch of them, though some theologies do that. And so what happens is how God made the plans for himself, or how the Godhead made plans for themselves, and how it would work out. And included in that is creation. And everything that relates to creation, you know, he not only knows the number of hairs in your head, he knows the number of stars in the universe. And he could, you know, on the divine computer, he wouldn't need to, you know, do a star count like I have to do word count sometimes. I sometimes pull word counts on in some of my synopses because I suddenly realize, you know, I think I wrote a little bit more than I, well, then I probably had time to. Let's look at it that way. And they go out, but I'm covering a lot of things that way with it. But in present tense salvation, from salvation to the rapture, we have some that are imputed that are not possessed yet. Then we have some that are actual that are no longer imputed. And so you think about that. And my illustration of a spiritual gift is one of those. Mm-hmm. You know, something you actually have, and you realize that if Christ doesn't come back for 5 years and you're used to lead someone to the Lord, and that gift that they will get when they believe the gospel is a gift that was prearranged in eternity past, just like yours was. So when you think about it, that's how big our God is. You know, the bigger he gets, the smaller I feel, and then I can't figure out quite why he had anything to do with us. Because it doesn't make a whole lot of sense. But he did. And so what do we say? Thank you, Father, on that. And that's, we're very blessed. Future tense, we have actual possession of everything. And so, like I say, nothing is revealed as imputed. Will there be other things imputed? Well, I think there probably will, but that's, you know, a little hypothetical thinking. So, why are we talking about imputation? Because in your spiritual life, you have to understand the divine example of imputation. We have to understand that. If we can't understand it, it's hard for us to count things to be true. It's not going to let us get our heads where they need to be. We can't get our frame of mind on things above. And so his pattern tells us how to reckon or impute. And there's an instance where I don't know what I'd do with a translation. I mean, Romans 4, you almost have to translate impute because of where people, I mean, that's where people understand it to be. I would just as soon see impute stuck over in Romans 6:11. Therefore, impute. And I just see a lot of instruction time if you did it right. That's true about a lot of things. So what God imputes to us is our position in Christ. We can impute as he does as we focus our minds on the things he imputes to us. And so that's a little sentence on the top of, or next to the top of 12. So imputation is an important thing. I mean, that's how God deals with us here. If it wasn't for imputation, I don't know what God would do. How do we receive the benefits of the work of Christ? How does the transaction work in heaven? It's by imputation. It's not by anything else from our perspective. And so we need to be aware of it. Now, the next area we want to work in is the thing of the mind. You're saved in the realm of your mind. We see that in the realm of your spirit, which is linked to your mind. So when we deal with mind, we need to understand that. Now, why take the time to spend any time at all on mind? The reason we do this is because if you, as so many do, think in terms of your spiritual life in the realm of your soul, your emotions, then it becomes subjective. You know, it depends on how you feel. And so you have problems with your salvation depending on what you ate. You know, I mean, there's some kinds of things that I notice as I get older, that there are things that I don't eat in the evening. And I used to. And because I don't really want to, I wouldn't enjoy my dinner throughout the night on it. And so I have this little list of things that I just, I don't. I never thought I had a lactose problem. Because if I drink milk or anything like that during the day, it doesn't faze me. But I can almost guarantee that if I have a bowl of cereal with milk on it in the evening, I'm in trouble. I say in trouble, I mean, it wakes me up rather often. And I used to have a lot more acid reflux than I do now. When they diagnosed me with diabetes, I quit having it generally. But milk will do it. I'll get heartburn, and I have had very little heartburn without milk, but it's at night. And so as we age, we use our minds in a way to say there are certain things we're not going to do or certain things we're going to do. But this mental thing, we're saved in that realm. I just went through this last night in John 3, 5, and 6. That which is born of spirit is spirit. That's your human spirit. Human spirit is your rationale. Now, do you remember the little diagram that I think Dale uses it too? So, that look familiar? Mm-hmm. Okay. And so you have body, and you have soul, and you have spirit. Okay, that's the three parts of man. And so, what happened? Sounds like a piece of French money. Sue. Okay. When you get saved, and this is just pretty oversimplified in many ways, but when you get saved, what really happens is, well, that's where this diagram has broken down. It's here where you're saved. And this is God. When God gets involved in your life, in the realm of your spirit, is where you're saved. This is yet to come. And so when we understand that overlap in that matter, like I said, that's kind of where it breaks down, because what do you do with this over here? Your soul is not saved, and the only way your soul functions in any way is when the spirit controls it in a proper way. I mean, there's nothing wrong with emotions. It's just when they're in control, then there's a problem. Because that will move you into carnality just like that. And some folks are more emotionally inclined. I mean, some have what's called two-souled. In James, we have a description of it. And when you have that, then it's real easy for a two-souled person to be carnal. And the people I've thought of as having been two-souled always had that issue. They got carnal faster than anybody I ever knew. I mean, if you thought they were squared away in a service before they got out the door, sometimes they'd be back to carnal. It's just the way it happened to work. And it was all soul. You know, they'd look at somebody and all of a sudden their soul would take over and stir them up because there was animosity or hatred or some one of the works of the flesh, and they were right back to carnality because of their soul. And we understand that from 1 Peter. Now, when we talk about the mind, we talk about knowledge. There's three kinds of knowledge, and I've given you a list of them under B, 1, 2, 3. One is intuitive knowledge. It's oida. We use these terms so often, I'm not even afraid to use them. I use them all the time. How can you say? You'd have to define them when you did it. Oida is information. Oida is intuitive knowledge. I mean, it's an accumulation of facts. And so it's part of your intuition. So everybody has or can have a certain amount of intuitive knowledge. When it comes to Scripture, an unbeliever can have some intuitive knowledge. And I'm not just talking about intuitive knowledge that, Abraham went on Mount Moriah to offer Isaac. They can get some intuitive knowledge that's a little bit more doctrinal or more theological. I know because I've read these unbelieving guys and what they write. And there's no question they're not saved. And they'll write theology. I understand why their theology is so messed up, because they don't have any illumination and they can't read Scripture literally. I mean, it's really funny how something is so obvious and yet they'll miss it completely. But that's information. Part of why we're here is for information. But the goal that I have when I come to these classes is that you get that oida becomes gnosko. That's the we hope that you'll get that information and learn how to experience it so it's your own and it becomes experiential knowledge. And so it's taking that intuitive knowledge, applying it to your life if it belongs to you, and living in light of it so that you can say, oh, I know how it works. I understand how it works. Now, I just use the word understand. I was trying to avoid that. I know how it works because I have lived there. Sometimes we don't even understand. We have things happen in our lives that we have a truth and we don't understand it, but we believe it. And we live it. We just say, I don't understand it, but God, you're going to, by your Spirit, have to do it. And it happens, and maybe it'll be a while before you understand what happens on it. And I'm not talking about blind faith. I'm just talking about trusting God in these things. And then you have, the next word is epigenosko, which is full experiential knowledge. That is a knowledge that is, you've made your own, you've lived it, and you've practiced it. And so you've done it over and over and over, so you really, really know what's going on with that truth. In the spiritual life, our goal from the knowledge or the mind side of things is to have full experiential knowledge of how these things work. To have a full experiential knowledge of how to win victories over your enemies. And how do you direct the fruit of the Spirit? How to enjoy the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit? And it's happened so much, and to be able to work in that area. And so that those kinds of knowledge. Often the knowledge of the Christian life doesn't become intuitive even. How do I know? Because it's not taught. People don't. I mean, some of the things I've taught in here and we teach, I mention some of these things that are, what, they're not even, they're the precursor to the ABCs, and people can, I mean, they don't know what I'm talking about. And I think, how can I relate? You know, I'm going back to the gospel again. So did I hear you tell me how what you believe to be saved? You know, because they don't even have some of the basic stuff. Some people just plain don't read. It is really hard for me. I'm not real tolerant of non-readers. And the only reason I'm not tolerant is because I read so much. I mean, my life's from, I can't remember when I started to read. If I wasn't reading, I was being read to. That's just part of the way I was brought up. There are still some books I remember that my folks would read that were, they always like to read a click ahead, I think. A little, make you stretch a little. You know, they go beyond Dick and Jane when you were due for Dick and Jane kinds of things. And I remember some of those. In fact, several years ago, I found one of those books. And wasn't the one I wanted, but they've been out of print forever. What they like to do, this is culture. This is how they gave us some culture. They read books about composers. And so George Frederick Handel and Strauss and, these musicians. And there were kids' books, a whole set of them. And, you get there and you just thought, man, this is great. And I still remember them. And so what happens? It's easy for us to be faddist. I would like to see this latest book that's out, and I've got it written down at home that they're using in some Bible studies. But I thought, well, let's see, about 4 years from now, I'll probably be able to get it for 50 cents. And it's just bootstrap stuff all the time. I mean, it's Christian life kinds of things. You know, if it's not purpose-driven life, it's something, you know, on and on. Prayer of Jabez was before that, and you got all these fads about how to become, I mean, how to be, live the spiritual life, and they don't work.
What's the name of the book?
It's one word.
You mentioned it a week or two ago. I can't remember the name of it.
Yeah, the note sitting in my, on my, at the house at home, because I thought, I was going to try to pull it up on the internet and see what I could find out. Mm-hmm. But I didn't get there. Intuitive knowledge is often not practiced, so it can become experimental knowledge. It's one thing that I had to learn the hard way in many ways. So one of some of the lessons of ministry that I've had, when I first became a pastor, I thought the people would remember what they had been taught. And so I would assume that they understood what they had been taught because I'd carefully gone through it multiple times and used that as a premise, and then I'd find out they didn't get it at all. And my good example of that was somebody that sat in several weeks on a subject where we went verse by verse and carefully did it, and what was it, 10 years later, called and asked a question about it, about the subject. And I thought, he should have known this. Because we went through it. It seemed like they were getting it. And I went through it again on the phone. Same thing. And I think 5 years later, he finally got it. So it probably was 20 or more years before he was ready for it. But it was hard for me to handle that. Because it wasn't, I mean, it was God's word. I thought, you know, this has got to be effective. It wasn't being effective. I mean, it wasn't being used properly in that matter. And so you have to have the right kind of oitis so you can make a gnosko. And then when we came here, it was always interesting. You know, I'm an idealist at heart. I still haven't lost my idealism, I don't think. And when I came, I thought, you know, I had never wanted to teach in college. I never had a desire to teach on a college. I love to teach college kids, but I never had a desire to teach like in a Bible college. And seminary was an area that I was pretty confident God wanted me to teach in at this level. And so I figured, well, and one of the reasons was because I thought these guys are all serious and they want to make oida gnosko. You know, and I found out that wasn't, they liked the oida. And oida tended to make pride, or make people proud, and gnosko wouldn't have done that. And so many times that didn't happen, or a number of times. And that was a hard lesson for me to learn. Each of us is accountable to God. And I didn't want to, we couldn't take it personally because we taught the word. And if it didn't work. And then I had the opportunity to look at one of the primary writers of the New Testament and saw he had the same issues. He taught and it didn't become gnosko to some people. And just working. I don't know why that wants to wrinkle. Anyway.
I have another question.
Okay.
So as you were a pastor and began to realize after several years that you were preaching and teaching and people were listening, but it was falling on deaf ears, how do you respond to that?
Well, the response... Again, this is part of how, this is part of my ongoing education. Mm-hmm. And I had to learn that I had to be certain that I was communicating what I was sure the Holy Spirit wanted me to communicate. Mm-hmm. And I was not to be accountable. Mm-hmm. You know, that put me on a spot.
Mm-hmm. Right.
It wasn't my skills in communication or anything like that, but it was my relationship to the Holy Spirit that would where that would work. And, I mean, it was great when the lights went on. I just wanted to go on all the time. Because I knew where I was being led to go in series. And I was talking to somebody many, many, many years after I had been there. And the discussion, you know, 30-some years after. And there was this discussion of some subject. And I had spent probably 6 months working it. And he didn't even remember that we'd gone through it. You know, and it was something that was unique enough because it wasn't generally being taught. And he just said, I don't remember. I don't remember that. Well, I'm glad I'm matured enough. You know, you labor and do that. And there, as a result, in the circumstance that I'm in right now, I'm doing verse by verse, but generally I want to work somewhere in the spiritual life, in some way. Verse by verse does that too, but, if I had to do, you know, six things a week in a church, you know, Bible studies and Wednesday night and all of that, I would have at least one on the spiritual life in some way. And I've done that pretty consistent. When we, you know, when you're divided, when where Dr. Shaver and I were doing it, and Chris and I do it, and Chris and Luther and I, and you know, on that kind of thing, I let the Holy Spirit do it because He works better. But I tend to do that. Okay. Sometimes you have experiential knowledge. You think it's going somewhere, and then I use the word tasted in your notes. They tasted it, but they didn't get any further. I had a visit, a couple of months ago. My phone rang in the morning one day, and I'd just come back from walking. I don't usually want to meet with anybody right after I come back from walking. I don't want to repel them. I happen to be a person when I walk that perspires. And I'll come back and I'm soaked. And I can do that in the middle of winter. It just happens to be the way I am. And I can't tell how bad I smell or how good I smell. In that. But anyway, I got this phone call. I had just come in and, this guy's called and he said who he was. And he said, you remember me? And I said, oh yeah, sure I do. Well, he was Elsa Brandy days. And there are several things I remembered about him. He was just a kid. He was a college age, early. And he lives in this area. I mean, he lives, I think, Alloa or somewhere over there. And so I was involved in square one of his life. When he got saved, he was in the church for a while and was in Bible studies I taught. And gave him the right... I mean, give him some direction early. And then I had left, and then he ended up at another church on it. And then next thing I know, he had moved up here. And so he called me and said, I want to come visit you. And I said, when? Well, what are you doing today? He said, well, I said, when today? He said, well, I could come right on over. He knew I was in Forest Grove. And so I had a half an hour to smell better and move. So he came by and it was kind of interesting. He said, and this is always encouraging when this happens. He said, I know it's been years. I haven't talked to you for a long time. One time he called me at Christmas and wanted to know how I was doing, what was happening, and updated a little bit on his family. So, but I haven't seen him for, I could say 30-some years, well, 35 at least. And so he comes in and he said, I wanted to see you because I wanted to tell you how much God used you in my early Christian life, and I wanted to thank you again. And he came with that purpose, and he wanted to know how things were going and wanted me to know what was going on with him. And it was just kind of interesting. I mean, he's churched, been in church, been active in a church locally. Tried to get him to come to evening school when I talked to him on the phone years ago. And... So it was interesting when he had he had some knowledge that became some gnosko. And he was one of several that I wish that I'd had longer to minister to, but then, because we gave him some ABCs and that kind of thing. In fact, it was funny. I said, yeah. I said, I remember when you brought your dad to church and your dad wasn't saved and you had been asking that we pray for him. And he said, well, God took care of that. His dad got saved and his mom got saved afterwards. So it was kind of fun because he, in fact, I baptized him. He says, I still have the baptismal certificate. And it was just, I mean, it was interesting. But there was a thing where he had gnosko, but I don't know that he had time to be able to put some more things together to have epigenosko. But he's been pretty consistent, evidently, with his life. I wouldn't recommend him to go where he's going, but he's fit in there okay, and it's a fundamental church. It's just not a Bible-teaching church. So, key passages. Philippians 1:9, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more, okay, and in all judgment, that you may approve the things which are excellent, that you may be sincere without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. No, I didn't put, I'm getting used to putting my Greek text in my notes, but I wouldn't necessarily let you have them. I get phone calls from Grant because I use the Greek notes. I don't usually use the other. Is that which are in Christ Jesus? I'd have to look at it. Unto the glory and praise of God. Colossians 1:9-10. For this cause also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to worship around you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That's gnosko. That knowledge of his will. And so, it's interesting how, you know, we have...
Where? Okay. Around you? Which one is
Perry.
That? Perry. Okay.
Uh-huh.
Who Perry is...
on behalf of?
Oh, okay.
It does it a little different. Mm-hmm. But it's, you know, you got him with Prasukamai.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
On that, yeah. You're running on the right track.
Right, I'm like, no. Right. I'm trying to remember those.
Yeah, good. Okay, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23. It says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And, like, make new again. Interesting, this kind of sounds a little bit like a word that we have in Romans 12. Mm-hmm. And it's a the same root. I'm double-checking so I don't make an error here. And renewedness of your mind is anakino. This is, this is the other word. Okay, they're similar. They're different. In this case, but this renewedness of the renewing of the mind, renewedness is something you get that has a link to the mind of Christ. Let's see, where do I want to go from here? I want a break here. Renewedness of your mind, Romans 12. Let's just stop here, and we'll come here on Romans 12. Okay, I don't even know why I write a date on these because I'm handing out new notes. Whoa, did we start that late?